Well, I'm Alec Pope talking today with Brother Brian Merrill, a professor of philosophy here at BYU-Idaho. Thanks for being with me today, Brother Merrill.
It's a pleasure.
We're talking about his devotional address, Thy Will Be Done. And in the talk, you talk a lot about our own plans, the plans that we have for our life and what we want out of life and how that corresponds and sometimes contradicts the plans that God has for us. So let's just start by basically telling me the general concept of your talk and what you're talking about.
Sure. The basic principle is that we often think that we're in control of our lives. We plan for them, we make goals, and though while laudable, sometimes those goals and those plans take over God's plan for us. Sometimes we contradict God's plans, and sometimes simply by ignoring God. But our Father in heaven has a plan for us. It's the great plan of happiness. And that isn't just in the next life, it's in this life. So we often try to take hold of our lives, make them what we envision of them. And my basic premise is that the Lord has asked us to give His will to Him. That contradicts an awful lot of what we say about goals and plans, but I believe that we need to take the Lord seriously with that, and that if we learn to listen to the Spirit moment by moment and day by day, and we learn to practice the skill of following God's will, that we set aside our own plans, our own expectations for our life, and give our will to God, that will lead to happiness.
So should we then have goals if we're trying to give our will over to God? And can we still have good goals?
Sure, you bet. But it'll transform the nature of goals. Often in self-help programs, it says, set your own goals and then pursue them. But I think that the Spirit prompts us what goals we should have. We might have a prompting that we need to make the Sabbath more holy. Then make that a goal. We may have a prompting to be kinder, to stop getting angry in certain circumstances. Now make that a goal, and then follow the Spirit. How to do that?
Well, I will say that definitely seems to be a good contradiction to the way the world would usually have us set goals, I think. You mentioned self-help programs. That's the first thing that comes to my mind, is how if I'm going to read a book about goal setting, it's most likely going to be asking, what do you want? That's usually the first thing you need to determine. What do you want? Where do you want to go? Then you can set a goal and make some plans to get there. It really does then create a mindset change in you as you try to put your will over to God. Am I understanding that correctly?
You bet, yeah. So the right book should say, what does God want?
Yeah.
And then you join His plan.
Yeah.
And you will find greater happiness than anything you may want.
Now, you talk about in your address times in your life where you realize that what you wanted wasn't in line with God's, and has guaranteed the truth for all of us so many times in our life. How have you learned to recognize what God's will is for you?
Well, you know, we often think there's a grand plan, you know, that I should have a big revelation that'll tell me exactly what I need to do in the next 10 years or 50 years. That may happen occasionally, but not often. Typically, it's little promptings. We might be busy doing our thing, but if the Lord prompts us to do something, we act upon it. For example, I had great plans to go on and be a scholar, but then my wife found an ad in the church news telling us that there was an opening here at Ricks College, and the prompting was, go to Ricks College. Now, I like this place. I loved Ricks College, but I had never thought of coming and teaching here. But that prompting has led me here and has really changed my life for the better.
You said you've been here since 1988, is that correct?
That's when I first taught here. Yeah.
Wow. Yeah, so two different schools, basically. Same school, two different
That's
names.
That's right.
So what got you thinking about this topic then, and what led you to decide that I want to talk about finding God's will and lining our will up with that?
Mm-hmm, yeah. I was pondering what my students really ought to hear. I thought about my students that I was teaching, and an awful lot of ideas came to mind. But for some reason, this one stood out, and the more I pondered and prayed about it and went to the temple and fasted about it, the stronger I had a sense that this is what I needed to say. It's a topic that is all-encompassing in a way. It encompasses the way that we think about our relationship with God, about our relationship with the commandments, about how we should live our life. So it has, as I've studied it, become a guiding principle for me, even more than before I began.
So what does somebody do when they hear your talk and maybe they realize, or maybe they're just studying and they realize that maybe their life hasn't been in will with God's, or maybe not in a drastic way, but I think that it's very possible for just about anyone, conscientious Latter-day Saint, to get stuck into the trap of I'm focusing on my goals instead of God's goals. How do we get our hearts and our minds in the right place so that we want what God wants?
Yeah. Well, it begins with a desire. Just like Alma said, you begin with a desire. A desire maybe to be closer to God, or maybe to have a different life. You might begin because you're in despair. Maybe you're in despair over something you have a habit of doing that is inconsistent, and you know it's inconsistent with God's will. Or something you keep failing to do. Maybe you're not doing your ministering assignment, or perhaps you're not studying the scriptures thoughtfully enough and more as regularly enough. In that case, those promptings are real promptings. They aren't just your thoughts. As Moroni says, everything good comes from God. So act upon it. And it may just be one simple thing. You don't have to renovate your whole life. You don't have to turn everything upside down. Begin with one thing and then work on that and enlist the help of a bishop or a friend or a spouse and change that in yourself. When you do that, the Holy Ghost and your Savior will know that you're trustworthy, that He can rely upon you to act upon promptings, and you'll receive further promptings. And you grow line upon line, precept upon precept. The trouble is that sometimes our pride gets in the way of that.
Yeah.
We don't want to change. And that's usually because, as I'll talk about in the devotional, we construct a story about ourselves, and we want to hold on to that story. Sometimes that story is laudable or good. You think that you're doing pretty well. And therefore, you don't want to change because you're okay in your story. And sometimes our stories, and more often our stories, are accusatory. We think that we're no good, that somehow we can't change, or that I can never live up to all the commandments God wants me to live up to. How can I give my will to Him? Again, what we have to do is sacrifice that story, put it on the altar, and take the life that God wants to give us. And that life, He leads us along step by step. He doesn't always tell us what to do every day. That is, where shall I go today? What shall I buy? What should I buy this car? But He does tell us what to do to change our character and to get rid of our story and to use the atoning sacrifice of our Savior to change our hearts and minds. And that can happen bit by bit.
Well, I think that cuts really right to the very center of what I see so much in the lives of so many people that I know, and in my own life I think it's very easy to create a story and kind of a narration of your own life in the best way that you understand it, which is very, very limited compared to God's. I think that's powerful. So as you've pondered more about this, And this is something I'm interested in. You're a professor of philosophy here at BYU-Idaho. You teach philosophy, taught philosophy for years. I have to wonder, is this a part of your own personal philosophy? Is this, and do those interact with each other a lot? Or maybe help me out a little bit.
Yeah, it is part of my own philosophy. If we mean by philosophy a way of seeing the world and a way of thinking about it, a way of understanding your place in the world and your relationship with God, that is a philosophy. It's also the gospel. The gospel is a way of seeing the world. As far as philosophical method goes, that's a little different. And I don't use the philosophical method to discover truths about God. I use revelation. But philosophy does inform the way I think about things. It helps me to understand more deeply some of the things that God is trying to tell me. So just as someone can study biology or psychology or physics, and God could use that understanding to help them to understand themselves and their world better and their relationship to Him, so also philosophy.
Maybe give me like the nutshell form of how philosophy does that and how it mm-hmm. fits into the gospel.
You bet. One thing we have to be careful of is not to teach the philosophies of men and mingle them with Scripture. That is, we shouldn't bend and twist revelation to fit our own philosophy. That's true whether you're a philosopher or a biologist. But we can use concepts in any field to understand God's world and God Himself a little bit better. So, just as an example, one of my favorite philosophers is a Christian philosopher from Denmark named Søren Kierkegaard. And in one of his books, The Sickness Unto Death, he analyzes the various manifestations of despair. Despair, he says, is being unwilling to be a self. And what he means by a self is a kind of relation that, in my understanding, because now I'm taking Kierkegaard and shifting him to my understanding and my worldview, a kind of relation that allows God to shine through us as if we are transparent, in a way, His life to shine through us. But we get into despair when we try to be something that we're not. When we refuse to be the self that we are, which is God's self, which is the self that God has made us, and try to be someone else. An obvious example is the student in despair over finals this week, or a paper. That student in despair doesn't want to be himself. That student doesn't want to be the self that has the paper due tomorrow. So that kind of despair causes us to construct stories. And I don't get that notion directly from Søren Kierkegaard. In fact, I owe that to another LDS philosopher, Adam Miller. But constructing those stories about ourselves is a way of dealing with despair. In fact, it's a form of despair because we're not willing to be the self that God wills us to be, that in fact we are. So we mask ourselves behind stories. And then we feel despair over those stories because we don't live up to them or because perhaps we do live up to them and are proud of them, and then we lose ourselves because we are not the story. So I think it's a great insight that Kierkegaard has into the self, into who we are and why we despair. And Adam Miller, who in his book Letters to a Young Mormon talks about the story we tell about ourselves. And I'm going to draw upon Adam Miller in the in the devotional talk as well.
Very interesting. Now, if we will close out with this, in your research, in your studies, in your pondering, and in your preparing for this talk, you talk about the self, and that goes along with the theme of the stories that we tell ourselves, and trying to get rid of the stories that we've created for ourselves and instead follow the story God has in plan for us. For you, what is the self that God wants you to be?
Mm-hmm. Well, one thing he doesn't want me to be is to be a story. So God doesn't have a story. God doesn't have a story for us, as if he's going to replace our story with his story. Because stories are false. They're fictions. But God isn't a fiction, nor are we. What God wants us to be is his children. Children of Christ, sanctified and redeemed and glorified and exalted. That isn't a story, that's reality. What God wants for me and for everyone is precisely that life of peace in this world. Despite all the turmoil around us and all of the struggles and pains, and eternal life in the life to come. That's his will for us. Our stories get in the way of that. Even if God is at the center of those stories, we construct those and they put a cloud between us and God, if you will.
Well, Brother Merrill, it's been a pleasure talking with you.
It's been a pleasure too. Thank you.
Thank you.